All right, just a few minutes in John chapter 10 tonight. And really, I think we need to go back and get our train of thought, too. So by the time we review, we won't get very much further than we are. But as you recall, in John chapter 9, Jesus had healed a man born blind, and it produced a rather serious confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. And the Lord Jesus accused those Pharisees of being spiritually blind because they weren't willing to admit their sin and put their trust in Him as Savior. And that's where this whole discourse in John chapter 10 regarding the good shepherd ensues. In verse 1 he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." We're talking about here in verse 1 the sheepfold of Israel. And those who come in and profess to be shepherds, like the Pharisees were doing, but don't come in through the door, they are thieves and robbers. They're false shepherds. They're not really shepherds at all. But in contrast to them, the Lord Jesus presents Himself as the true shepherd. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And Jesus seems to be referring to the door prescribed in the Old Testament, the qualifications of the true shepherd, the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, which He fulfilled, born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem, the tribe of Judah, the family of David, and so on. And to him, verse 3, the porter openeth. We suggested that may be a reference to John the Baptist, who recognized the Messiah and identified Him for the whole nation. He more or less opened the door so that the Lord Jesus, as the true shepherd of Israel, could come in and minister to His sheep. Then the Lord Jesus tells a little bit about the true shepherd. When He puts forth His sheep in verse 4, He goes before them. He experiences everything they experience, and He experiences it before they do. He's out there in the front. Unlike any other shepherds from any other part of the world, an Oriental shepherd leads his sheep rather than drives them. And he experiences all the hardships before they get to it, so he can help them through it. And that's exactly what our shepherd does. And his sheep know his voice, and they follow him, in verse 4. They won't follow a stranger. They don't recognize his voice. They follow the true shepherd. And then we saw in verse 6, as we closed last week, this parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. They didn't recognize his voice because they weren't his sheep. Those Pharisees didn't belong to him. They had rejected him, so they didn't comprehend what he was saying. He wasn't their shepherd. They didn't recognize his voice. Now that's where we stop, so let's go on in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, before Jesus said he came through the door, now he's saying he is the door. What's this all mean? It seems rather confusing. Lots of fine Bible-believing Christians have read John 10 and just scratched their heads. What is Jesus saying here? Well, Jesus is saying essentially this. Because he came through the door of Old Testament prophecy and established himself as the true shepherd of Israel, the Messiah of Israel, all other shepherds, whom we might call under-shepherds, must come through him, through faith in him. In other words, not only is he the shepherd who came through the door, now he becomes the door. He becomes the means through which every other true under-shepherd can minister to the sheep. I am the door of the sheep, he says. Notice he adds of the sheep, not of the sheepfold. I am the door of the sheep. He is the means of access to the sheep, God's chosen people. And if anyone aspires to be a shepherd over Israel, he's got to come now through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got to approach God's chosen people through the true shepherd. Every true under-shepherd will acknowledge his trust in the person of Jesus Christ. He will acknowledge his faith in all that Jesus claimed for himself. And of course, that's true of any self-acclaimed under-shepherd today, too. Anyone who claims the right to minister to God's people, who claims to be a representative of God, a pastor, teacher, an under-shepherd, an elder who is a shepherd, according to 1 Peter chapter 5. He's got to come through Jesus Christ, or he isn't a true under-shepherd. He must acknowledge Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. He must acknowledge that he is whom he said he was, God in flesh, the divine man, come to pay the penalty for the sins of the world, risen from the dead to attest and validate his claim to be God in flesh. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. See, I am the true shepherd, and now I am, through me there will be other shepherds ministering, but all who came before were thieves and robbers. Now that certainly doesn't refer to the Old Testament prophets. When he says all, he didn't necessarily mean them. They didn't know Christ personally because he hadn't lived yet. But they believed on him to the extent God had revealed him to them and had revealed his coming to them. They knew certain facts about the coming of the Messiah. God revealed them to him. He revealed them to Adam and to Abraham and to David and to the Old Testament prophets. And they believed what they knew. And they were certainly not false shepherds. He was referring to two categories, I believe. He was referring to false messiahs, those who had come and claimed to be the Messiah, but obviously weren't. And he was also, I believe, referring to the Pharisees, who at that moment were rejecting him. They claimed to be shepherds. They claimed to be the leaders of God's chosen people. And they were there before Jesus came, those Pharisees. They were before him. All that ever came before me, he says, are thieves and robbers. And I think he's referring to those Pharisees specifically. They came before him. They claimed to be shepherds, but they weren't. They were false shepherds. If a person claimed to be a shepherd and attempted to gain access to the sheep other than through full faith in the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus said he was a thief and a robber. And the same thing is true today. If there are men who claim to be representing God and shepherds over God's people, who do not come to God's people in full faith in the divinely revealed person of Jesus Christ, then they're thieves and robbers, and there are lots of them around, folks. You can tune in your radio and hear some pleading for your money. You can go and become a part of certain religious organizations and listen to people who claim to be shepherds speaking as spokesmen for God who do not believe what Jesus claimed for himself to be the divinely begotten Son of God. You know, some of the most scathing denunciations in all of Scripture are directed to false teachers. Jesus calls them thieves and robbers here. That's what he's talking about, false teachers. Thieves and robbers. That's not very flattering, is it? And that's not all they're called in the Scripture. Keep your finger in John 10. I'd like you to leaf through and look at some. Start in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. Matthew 3, 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That wasn't very flattering either. Jesus called those Sadducees and Pharisees snakes. And that's exactly what they were, like snakes in the grass, trying to destroy rather than to minister to God's people. Look at Matthew 23, where Jesus has that scathing denunciation of the Pharisees, where he calls them hypocrites over and over again. Matthew 23, 14. Hypocrites, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look down at verse 24. You blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, blind guides. How would you like to have a blind guide? That's what the Pharisees were. Trying to lead God's people like shepherds of the sheep, and leading them down dead-end streets and into one dangerous situation after another, spiritually speaking. Blind guides. Verse 33 calls them snakes again. You generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? There are no denunciations in the scripture quite like those directed to false teachers. Those who stand up and seek to teach others and misguide them and misdirect them through a false representation of God's word and will. Look over at 2 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul takes up the attack. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Paul's talking about false teachers, and he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Everybody who calls himself a follower of Christ is not a true under-shepherd," Paul says. "They appear to be, they transform themselves into apostles of Christ, but they are false apostles and deceitful workers." Look over at Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. I think Paul again is talking about false teachers. And he says in verse 2 of Philippians 3, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." Dogs. You get any picture? Snakes, hypocrites, blind guides, false apostles, deceitful workers, dogs. Try 2 Peter chapter 2. Get a few more animals. Almost start a barnyard with 2 Peter 2. 2:17. We'll start with wells without water. Then we'll get down to the animals in verse 22. 2 Peter 2:17. "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." Anybody that's lived anywhere where they're dependent on a well for their drinking water and dug and dug and found no water can understand the impact of that verse. They promise a lot and deliver nothing that has any spiritual refreshment associated with it. They're like clouds without anything in them. You know, clouds that are carried with a tempest. Look like they're going to bring you some rain and you need it desperately, but they don't have any to offer. Verse 22, "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned again to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." That's what they are. They profess faith in Jesus Christ, but they turn away from the true doctrine of God's word. Dogs and pigs. There is nothing more serious, than to mislead God's people in eternal spiritual matters. And the Bible makes that pretty obvious. Snakes, hypocrites, blind guides, false apostles, deceitful workers, dogs and pigs. That's what God calls people who mislead other people in spiritual things. Now let's go back to John chapter 10 and verse 9, where the figure changes slightly. Remember in verses 7 and 8, Jesus was the door for the shepherds to gain access to the sheep. Now he's a different kind of a door. Here he's the door for the sheep. Verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." The door for the sheep. The door of salvation. The door to the presence of God. He's changing the figure. And unless we change with the Lord Jesus, we read this passage and we're hopelessly confused. Unless we see this fine distinction, the parable is just jumbled and we don't understand what Jesus is talking about. First he entered by the door, then he was the door for the true under-shepherds to approach the sheep. Now he's the door for the sheep themselves by which they come in and find salvation. Now let's explain this figure. Sometimes smaller sheepfolds would be built out on the hillside. Last Wednesday night we talked about large conglomerate sheepfolds that were built by several sheep owners, and then one porter was hired for the night to mind all the sheep, and the shepherd went home for the evening, came back in the morning and called his own sheep out of the sheepfold. But there were other ways of caring for sheep at night. Many shepherds would build their own little sheepfold, much smaller than the conglomerate type, out on the hillside in their own area. And in warm weather, the shepherd didn't even go back home for the evening. He would sleep right out on the hillside with the sheep. He brought them into this small enclosure, this little sheepfold, and it was just a makeshift kind of a thing, and didn't even have a door. It wasn't a high wall. We talked about one last week with a high wall and a large firm door, but this is just a little enclosure. They might build it up with rocks a little, and then there wasn't even any door, just an opening. And after he got all the sheep into the enclosure, the shepherd would lie across the opening. And in a very real sense, he would become, in himself, the door. He would lay right there in the opening. There would be no access to the sheepfold except through him. Now, he would stand there at the door, at the opening, when the sheep came in the evening, and he would count them, and he would care for them. He would soothe their wounds and pour in oil and pat each one on the head as he went by. And this was where he really expressed himself in his shepherd's care as the sheep passed through the door in the evening. In a real sense, in every sense of the term, he was the door for the sheep. Now the Lord Jesus is the door to eternal salvation. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Saved. What does that mean? Well, in the next verse, he says, the thief cometh not but to steal and kill and destroy, but I am come that they might have life. Evidently, to be saved means to have life. Now, I know most of you here tonight know that. But maybe you, when you witness to others, you talk about being saved and you talk about having eternal life, and maybe somebody says, how come you know that those two things go together? Well, here's one way we know they go together. In John chapter 10, verse 9, a man is saved, and in verse 10, he has life. So they're synonymous terms. A saved person is one who has life. Keep your finger in John 10 and just look back at John 3 quickly and see it again. We often read over these things very quickly and miss this. John 3:16 says, if you believe in Christ, you have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, in this case, the Lord Jesus uses the two terms interchangeably. They're synonymous. They have different emphases, but the point is, a saved person has life, and a person who has eternal life is saved. So you can ask somebody, when were you saved? Or when were you born again? Or when did you receive eternal life? All is the same question, really. Saved. He that cometh in by the door shall be saved. Saved from the guilt of sin. Saved from a life of waste and uselessness. Saved from eternal punishment and loss. And there's only one way to be saved. That's through Jesus Christ. He is the door. The word I occurs in the emphatic position in the Greek text as well as in your English Bible. And the emphasis would almost be I alone, in myself, am the door, he's saying. I and no others. He's saying the same thing he said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's saying the same thing that Peter said in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He alone is the door. There is no other way to be saved. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, a door is to be used, not just to be admired. Some doors are very beautiful and we admire them. But unless they open and close and provide access and then protection, they're not really very much good. And Jesus is the door to eternal salvation. That's beautiful, wonderful figure. But if you don't know him, come in through the door. Trust him as Savior. Enter in and be saved. And then, verse 9, go in and out and find pasture. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we go in and out of salvation? I don't think so. In fact, I'll defend that doctrine till my dying day. The scripture, I think, is very clear on it. Going in and out was a Hebrew way of describing safety and security in everyday life. When a man could go in and out without fear, that meant, in Hebrew terminology, that the country was at peace. Law and order had been established under responsible leadership, and a man could live in serenity and security and find sustenance for himself and his family and supply of every need. Things were going well. We can go in and out freely, carry on the daily activities of life. And that's exactly what we can do when we come to know Christ. He brings peace. He brings security. He brings supply and sustenance to every one of our need, and we can go in and out freely. We can live in the freedom and liberty which is ours in Jesus Christ and find the answer to our need and the supply of every provision. There are a few Old Testament verses I think we should probably point out. One is Numbers 27, because what Jesus is saying is built on Old Testament teaching. Numbers 27. I'm already a couple minutes over, but just give me a few minutes to finish this thought, all right? Numbers 27:15. Moses spoke unto the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and who may go in before them and who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep that have no shepherd." See, there's where the Lord got that concept right there. And the Lord watches over us in Psalm 121, our going out and our coming in. He's like our shepherd. And we can go out and come in freely when we know Jesus Christ. He just takes all the hassle out of living and gives us peace and joy. When a person comes to know Christ, he can live life without fear in the fold of God, knowing that his life is in the hands of God, knowing that nothing can touch him but what God allows for his best. He lives without fear. And for the Christian, there's a new sense of safety and security and a new source of supply. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What the psalmist was saying in Psalm 23 is essentially, what the Apostle Paul was saying in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Jesus said it like this, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Let's pray.